It's a lot of patience for a church to put up with a young guy that I was. But we're very thankful for that patience that you all demonstrated. I'm thankful as well for Brother Pittman and for his ministry and for his mentorship. He has remained just so faithful as a pastor and as a preacher of the gospel. He and Kim both have not only been an encouragement to us, I mean, for the duration of our ministry, but in those moments where we really need direction and we really have needed biblical insight and encouragement, Brother Pittman and Kim have just always been there for us, and so we're very grateful for that. We're grateful for Addison Baptist Church, and we really are grateful for all the memories that we shared for us, Annie and Lisa. Yeah, all those great memories, youth ministry together. And it's good to have my family here. It is good, my mom and dad. And as you know, I mean, really, our time here goes way back. My grandmother, Alberta Kirk, and James Kirk, they were saved. They were baptized here in 1945. And so our roots in the gospel are connected deeply at Addison Baptist Church. And of course, my mom and my dad here. Christy's dad's here with us, Bill, and sitting where we always sat, right there in the back. And then, of course, Braden and Laura. Braden served faithfully as my associate pastor for several years at Bible Baptist, and so he and his wife, Laura, and their little girl, Raven. And you think about the generations of faith and the investment that Brother Pittman has invested. We've tried to invest in others as well. And so I'm very grateful for Brady's ministry and friendship also. So, well, with that said, thank you again. Take your Bibles and go to the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 9 this morning. And I'm not going to preach the thematic Father's Day sermon, but I believe the message will be encouragement not only to fathers, but to everyone. And this morning, as we go to 1 Corinthians chapter 9, I want to preach a message to us that I believe will be an encouragement to you all. And it's entitled, Run to Obtain the Prize. Run to Obtain the Prize. And as we think about running that race, I also say that I'm blessed to be able to be here as well to know that this is the first Sunday Brother Pittman will share, Father's Day, that he'll share with his Father in heaven, with his Father passing and going on to be with the Lord. This first Sunday that I'll preach without being a pastor, and so we're able to be a mutual encouragement. And I think that part of that encouragement is to be reminded that we are running the race, and we're to run to obtain the prize. And so I'm going to read, and we're going to read 1 Corinthians chapter 9, and we're going to begin reading in verse 24. I'm going to ask you to stand with me as we read the Word of God together. The Bible says, Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run that ye may obtain. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. Let us again pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the gospel. We thank you for Christ and his finished work. And we pray, Lord, that today that you encourage your people here, that we will be reminded that we are looking to Jesus, who is the author and the finisher of our faith. And we are running the race that he has set before us. And pray that we will see the prize that is before us, and that it will encourage us and strengthen us through your word, to remain faithful all the way to the end. Thank you for the people that have gathered here today. And I pray that, Holy Spirit, that you will not only anoint me with the power, your power, but I pray that your word would go forth in that power that Christ would be exalted, that your church would be edified, and that we would go forth into the world being faithful witnesses of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We love you and praise you, and it is in His name we pray. Amen.
You may be seated.
Dr. Ted Strange was greeted by thousands of spectators and fans at mile 16 of the 2018 New York City Marathon. As he gave high fives and received encouragement to press on, he heard the voice of someone screaming, "Help!" He looked over, and a woman was standing over her friend who was lying in the middle of the street. Immediately, he addressed her condition. He ran to her and he began to administer CPR. Chest compressions were not working, and so he shouted to law enforcement to get a defibrillator. After four shocks to her chest, her pulse returned. However, she needed to be taken to a hospital, and so they called for medical personnel to assist in case she went into another cardiac arrest. By the time the ambulance had arrived, 30 minutes had passed, and that's how long he had, in some sense, paused his run. And as they waited for the ambulance to show up, a police officer asked him what he was going to do next. And Dr. Strange said to the police officer, "I have to finish the race." With the woman he had helped revive heavy on his mind and heart, and his family still ahead of him, waiting near the finish line, Ted Strange continued the marathon. He crossed the finish line, and he obtained his finish, and then went on to visit the lady that he attended to, who had suffered cardiac arrest. Now that episode, that story, it is a metaphor for what Paul has to say here about the Christian life. It serves as a metaphor, imagining this doctor running this race, stopping in the middle of it to tend to someone who has suffered cardiac arrest, and then pressing on to the finish line. And I use it in order to just kind of build an image in our mind, because the Christian life is a race. You know that. Paul compares the Christian life here to an athletic event, like a marathon or like a boxing match. And really, his picture of the Christian life as an athletic event involves two things. One, winning souls to Christ, winning people to Jesus Christ through faithful sharing of the gospel, and it also involves obtaining the prize at the end. That's really the two things involved in an event, an athletic race. Winning souls to Christ and finishing. Making it across the finish line. And Paul's admonition to the Corinthian Christians here in this passage should resonate with us today. It should resonate with us today because there are people all around us every day who do not know the gospel of Jesus Christ, and we as believers are called to persevere all the way to the end. So really, the main thrust of this passage, the admonition of this text, the summons of Paul here, what Paul wants us as believers in Christ to walk away with, is really this big idea. And just, you can write it down, you can memorize it, it's so simple. This is what Paul is driving at. Run the race to win the prize. That's the idea. Run the race to win the prize. Finish the race. And if you're going to run to win, and by winning I just simply mean crossing that finish line, If you're going to run to win, to gain the prize of eternal life, then you will have to set aside anything that might hinder you, not only in your walk with the Lord, but you're going to have to set aside anything that might hinder you from sharing the gospel with others. What are you willing to set aside so that others may receive the gospel that you cling to? So how do we do that? How do we run the race? How do we run the race in such a way that we win the prize and cross the finish line? So let me just chart our course here for just a second. We're going to look at three things that we need to know about the race. Three things that we're going to have to do as believers in order to run to obtain the prize. One, we're going to have to acquire determination. Two, we're going to have to adopt discipline. And three, we're going to have to avoid disqualification. Now don't get too fearful of that avoid disqualification, because there's two sides of that coin. There's our role to persevere, and then there's the gospel that causes us to persevere. But those are the three things that we really need to grab a hold of in our mind. We need to grab a hold of acquiring determination, adopting discipline, and avoiding disqualification. So let's look at those three things closely this morning, and we'll see them directly in the text. Number one, you must acquire determination. That is exactly what the Apostle Paul says in verse 24. He says, "Do you not know that in a race, all the runners run, but only one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain it." So when you look at that text, we know that the Corinthians are familiar with these athletic events. In fact, the Greeks had two athletic festivals. One was the Olympic Games. And we all know the Olympic Games even to today. We celebrate the Olympic Games. And then there was the Isthmian Games. The Isthmian Games were held in the city of Corinth every other year. And so the Corinthian Christians would have related well to what Paul is saying here about running and about finishing. And Paul enjoyed sports like many of you and many of us do. I enjoy watching them. I don't enjoy playing them nearly as much as I get older. But Paul enjoyed sports, and most likely he was in Corinth when he was planting the church at Corinth. He probably saw the games take place. And so he uses this imagery so that the Corinthians will connect. Contestants in these games were in it to win it. And Paul knew that. It was not enough to simply enter the games. No, the ones that participated in these games, they trained intensely, rigorously, because they wanted to win the competition. They wanted to receive the crown. That's why they were in it. And so today, as we think about that illustration, I think there are three questions that we need to ask if we're going to require the kind of determination, or maybe we need to renew our determination in the Christian run, in the Christian race. So let's ask three questions. Well, one, who are the runners? I mean, that's an important question. Who are the runners? Well, when he says, "Do you not know that in a race all the runners run?" Well, wait a minute, Paul. Who are the runners? And so what I want you to see is, this is what's so amazing about the Christian life. All of us as believers, we're all runners. It's the entire church. You are in the race by the grace of God. That's how you qualify. You don't qualify to be in this race because of your good works or because of your moral efforts or your religious activity. You're in the race because of the grace of God. And let that just sink in for just a minute, because that becomes in itself a motivation for our determination. I'm in this because of Christ. I'm in this because I heard the gospel one day. I'm in this because the Holy Spirit opened my eyes to the wonder and the majesty of who Christ is. That He came from heaven. That He died on Calvary's cross. That He was put in the grave. That on the third day He rose again. And that by believing on His name, I am forgiven of my sins. That's how we get in the race. So if you want to run, the entrance is simply this. You must surrender yourself to Christ, embracing the gospel, and the gospel alone for salvation, and He will save you. That's how we enter into the race. So it's a wonderful, wonderful reality to know that we qualify because of Christ. And so who are the runners? Every single one of us. So if you're a child here today and you believe the gospel, you are running the race of the Christian life. If you're a teenager and you believe the gospel and you are a Christian, you are in this race because of Christ. And it doesn't matter where you are on the age spectrum. It doesn't matter what your economic status is. It doesn't matter what your ethnicity is. It doesn't matter what you have been saved out of or what you have been kept from because of the gospel. Every single believer in Christ is in the race. And so what Paul wants this local church to know is that every one of you that have believed the gospel, you're running. And so run with determination. And so, is that how you see the Christian life? Do you see it? Do you realize, yeah, I'm in this, I am running a race. So, that's the first question. Who are the runners? So, the second question is, how are we to run? Well, I mean, that's kind of the thrust of what he says. He says, know you not that they which run in a race run all, but one receives the prize? Or in other words, they're all running. And so the thrust of what Paul's saying is, they run to win the prize. Run like an Olympian. That's what Paul's saying to them. Run like you're really a contestant in the games. Run like winners run. Run like a winner runs. How does a winner run? Not pompously, not arrogantly, not boastfully, but a winner runs with determination. And so what does that look like, you might say? What does it look like to run with that kind of determination? Well, look at the screen. You'll see some verses. It's actually the same word that Paul uses for run. It's used in other places in the New Testament. At least the same idea is connected to other words. Jesus said, strive to enter by the narrow gate. That means to make great effort. Labor for the food that endures to eternal life. Be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the word of the Lord. Paul says in Galatians, let us not be weary in well-doing, for we shall reap if we do not faint. Work out your own salvation, he says to the church of Philippi, with fear and trembling. And to Titus, Paul writes, Christ gave himself to purify for himself a people zealous for good works. That is, we are saved, and in that salvation, we're filled with zeal. We're filled with motivation. It's not drudgery to want to run the race. And it's not drudgery to want to live for the one who saved us. It's not drudgery for us to want to be a witness to the world around us. And may I say this? That the specific context of these verses is all within the context of Christian liberty. Believers being called to give up their freedom, to give up their rights, to set aside their privileges for the sake of others who need to hear the gospel. It's in the context of sacrifice. It is in the context of running in such a way that we're aware of the unbelieving around us. So, the point is that we have zeal. Show earnestness, he says, in realizing the full assurance of hope to the end, Paul says. Earnestness means sincerity. It means we run with sincerity. We run with zeal. We run with determination. And so, that's how we serve the Lord. So those questions tell us how we're to run. And it all comes down to this. Run with determination.
We're not to run half-heartedly. We're not to run uncommitted. We shouldn't run carelessly. But instead, we should run with determination, living out our faith and faithfully sharing our gospel with others. I don't mean to diminish this to just simple feeling, but isn't it a good feeling when you bless someone in the name of the Lord? Isn't it a good feeling when you walk away from a vacation Bible school or a Sunday school class or a ministry that you have shared with others and you know that you have shown them or spoken to them Jesus Christ? I mean, isn't it a joy when you see someone that you have prayed for and witnessed to in faithfulness, calling them to faith in Christ, and see them become a believer? And follow Christ in baptism and become part of Christ's church? Isn't it a joy? Don't you feel that? You feel something. What are you feeling? You're feeling that zeal, that earnestness. And what it does is it motivates your determination to keep on being faithful. But that leads to a third question about determination. It's not just who are the runners, how are we to run, but it's why we run. It's the reminder of why do we run. And to some degree, this will repeat itself at the end. But the determination is driven by the prize. That's what Paul drives at here. That we run to obtain the prize. That is, there is a set target. There is a finish line to cross. It is the award for winning the race. The prize is Jesus, who we have already obtained in our justification. But every Christian is in the race, and every Christian can win in perseverance. Every believer will cross that finish line. See, it really didn't matter what number or place Dr. Strange came in when he crossed that line. It's the fact that he crossed that line. He finished. And so we run to obtain the prize of eternal glory, to enter into eternal fellowship with Jesus Christ. And we run to enter into the eternal joy of that future reward. And so the future is motivating our determination in the present. Future joy is what is motivating present determination. So, that's the application. The application of that verse is simple. Run the Christian life with determination. So let me just ask you, do you take the Christian life seriously? Do you? Do you take each day seriously? Do you care about the salvation of others around you? Do you live with eternity in perspective? And if you do, then my admonition from the text is, run then with determination. You know, I was reminded of this just the other day. I was in the office at the school, and I was asked a question about my viewpoint about, I was asked to define why I consider myself conservative spiritually. And I was immediately brainstorming, what am I going to say to this? And I knew I had to avoid politics. And so what I said is, here's what I believe. I believe two things. I believe that the Bible is the authority by which we are to live, because it is the divinely breathed Word of God. And I believe that salvation is only by grace through faith in Christ. And we cannot be saved by our good works. I mean, that was like the Holy Spirit. I mean, you know what I'm talking about. Like in those nanoseconds, when you're asked by someone from the outside a question like that, you've got to be thinking quick, and you want to answer in such a way that when you deliver that answer, you are determined to try to make Christ known. That's what I'm talking about. We have to have determination that is driven by the Holy Spirit. But that leads us to a second point, and that is this. Not only do we need to acquire determination, we must adopt discipline. We must adopt discipline. Verse 25, look at what the text says. He says, and every man that strives for the mastery, or every athlete that is striving, or mastery means to exercise self-control in all things, they do it. They do it. The guys that are exercising self-control in the Isthmian Games, they're doing it to win a perishable wreath. A perishable crown. But we do what we do as believers who have been saved by grace. We do it in order to obtain an imperishable wreath or prize or crown. So we have to adopt discipline. And the text gives us two things that we're to do to adopt discipline. One, we need to consider the work that's required. Look at it again. He says to exercise mastery or self-control in all things. We're not very self-controlled people, are we? We're quite distracted people. We're not very disciplined people, are we? But Paul says we must be self-controlled in all things. So we have to consider the work. Those who engage in these athletic events, and for that matter, any athlete today, any young person that plays basketball or you play any sport, you know that it requires strict training if you're going to get to the top. They bend every effort to be ready for the race. Those in the Isthmian Games would train for 10 months, rigorously. And the last month before the race, they would spend it in Corinth, where they would have supervised daily workouts in the gymnasium and on the athletic fields. Just like those athletes, Paul says, no Christian will be successful in his witness for the gospel, in his sacrifice of his own rights and privileges. He will not be successful in doing what is necessary for the sake of the gospel if he does not discipline himself. And so what it means is that we must strive to live for the Lord. We must suffer for his sake and for the cause of the gospel. We must be willing to sacrifice and to discipline ourselves. And that means that we have to be personally disciplined. It means that in our homes, whether as fathers, today's Father's Day, or whether as mothers or grandparents, we are to be spiritually disciplined. We are to be spiritually disciplined. Every good thing, hear me, every good thing we wish to achieve as believers must be done through discipline and self-control. Any good thing we want. But I think often we don't want to put in the work that's necessary. You know, when I think of just the analogy of being a parent, it's hard work. Marriage is work. Parenting is work. I said this some weeks ago to our congregation, admonishing parents especially, given the secular onset that we're seeing all around us, Christian parents must be disciplined in engaging their children and grandchildren. I mean, they're not just going to wake up one day and say, oh, well, you know, I guess I need to go read my Bible, or I need to understand theology, or I need to think about these big issues. We have to engage their minds so that we can get to their heart and then pray God's Spirit does His work. But it's not nothing we do in the Christian life is a leisure activity. We're not on a cruise ship, ladies and gentlemen. We're on a warship. We're on a battleship. And it requires us to exercise discipline as believers. And so, we must ask ourselves questions like, how am I living? What is hindering? What is hurting my run? Will this make me stronger? Will this make me better? Will this help me in my spiritual life? What must I give up to be more effective for Christ? What must I set aside? How do I need to grow? How do I need to mature? Those are the kinds of questions that we need to be asking. That's why the apostle says in Hebrews 12 that we are surrounded by so great of witnesses. Lay aside every weight that hinders us. Every sin that clings so closely to us, we must set it aside. All the hindrances. Why? So that we can run with endurance the race that is set before us. Do you see Paul's goal? Endurance. Endurance requires discipline. Discipline requires us to set aside things in our life and embrace certain things in our life for our sake, for the sake of our own souls, and for the sake of the souls entrusted to us, as well as the souls around us who need to hear the gospel. So all I'm saying here is that consider the work. But the second thing that we see here is compare the wreaths. So if you're going to acquire discipline, right, you've got to consider the work, and then Paul says, compare the wreaths. And that's what he does. He says, they do it. People will do all sorts of things. I mean, all sorts of crazy things in order to gain earthly glory, in order to gain earthly success. How much more, beloved, should we as believers be setting aside things and disciplining ourselves, living for the imperishable glory that is to come? And so those in the Isthmian games, I mean, they exercised that discipline for the perishable wreath. It was made of, listen to this, the wreath Paul's talking about, it was made with wilted celery string. I mean, at least in our games, right? I mean, like, there's gold, silver, bronze, big trophies. I mean, I think of the victories that I've watched when my kids have you know, won on a basketball team or volleyball team, and they hold that big trophy. I mean, imagine if all you had was a trophy or a wreath made of celery string. All that for celery, string, and lettuce. Just kidding about lettuce. Pine leaves with other foliage. That's what you got at the end. And it's perishable, Paul said. The joy fades. The victory is forgotten. And the metal rusts as the body deteriorates. Right? But the imperishable wreath is the crown of eternal life. It is the wreath of future resurrection. It is the wreath of bodies that come out of the ground, that have gone to the ground in death. It is the day we are striving for, that day when we're all raised from the dead and we receive new bodies. Our wreath is the wreath of resurrection. Our wreath is the wreath of restoration, when the curse is lifted and the fall is no more, and death is defeated once and for all with the resurrection of all that are raised because of Christ's resurrection. We look for the day when there's no more funerals and no more graveyards and no more sad farewells, no more tears, no more pain, no more sorrow. That's the wreath that we are striving for. That's what we're looking ahead to. The wreath of resurrection, the wreath of restoration, and the wreath of the reigning Christ. Amen. When we reign with Him, not because of any of our victories, but because of His victory. His victory on the cross. His victory being raised from the dead, conquering the tomb. That's the wreath that Paul's talking about. And Paul had his eyes fixed upon the receiving of that wreath, that crown. And so should we. That day, when our Lord says to us, "Well done, good and faithful servant, you have been faithful over a little, I will set you over much." And you can see those other passages there where Paul calls it the crown of righteousness. Not necessarily a righteousness that by any means that we have earned, but it's that crown of final righteousness that is ours in Christ Jesus. That wreath of eternal life given to those who will escape the eternal death of hell and the lake of fire. Compare the wreaths. But perhaps one other thing just to look at there is in, as you look at the application, look what it says there. The application. You must adopt discipline in the Christian life for the witness of the gospel and the imperishable crown in heaven. So, for you Christian here today,
Are you ready to discipline yourself and deny yourself for the sake of souls? Because that's what it's about. It's for the glory of Christ, but it's for the salvation of souls. What is more important to you as a father, as a mother, as a man, as a woman, as a husband, as a wife, as a student, as a young person, as a child? What's more important to you? The earthly and the perishable, or the eternal and the imperishable? You see, the text forces us to ask ourselves these evaluating questions so that we can become more disciplined in our run. But that leads us to the last thing. And the last thing that we see is not only do we need to acquire determination, not only do we need to adopt discipline, we must avoid disqualification to run. Look at verse 26. He says, "I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air." Or in other words, I don't run aimlessly. I don't box as one just beating the air, but I discipline my body and I keep it under control, lest after I preach to others, I'm a castaway or I'm disqualified. So to avoid disqualification, Paul in some ways is repeating thematically some of the same things, but he describes a few things here. If you're going to avoid disqualification, you need to know your aim and direction. You need that. That's what he says, right? I mean, he says that a runner doesn't just run aimlessly. I mean, imagine the gun going off at a marathon. And everybody takes off, but every runner just decides they're going to run in their own direction. Can you imagine the chaos of that? No one would ever cross the finish line. Because no one would know where in the world they're running towards. That's no way to run a race. See, it's obnoxious, but the point is clear. And Paul says the same thing about boxers. Some of you young guys in here, you box in front of the mirror, don't you? I'm looking at some of you. Yeah, I see some head shaking. Right? I don't box in front. I never shadow box. It would look foolish. So I'm not even trying to illustrate. But Paul's talking about shadow boxing. He says, imagine boxers in the ring. When the bell goes off, they simply throw their punches into the air aimlessly, chaotically. I mean, they don't even run after their opponent. They're not even trying to hit a mark or even strike the one that they're fighting against. They're just throwing their arms everywhere, foolishly. You see, Paul says that if you do that, you're going to disqualify yourself. You're going to be knocked out. You're going to be disqualified. And so Paul says you have to have direction. You have to have aim. Four times Paul uses the word win. He was going to run with the goal to win, to finish. He was going to make every punch count. He wasn't just going to roam aimlessly. And I hate to say it, but I fear sometimes there are many Christians that just roam around in the Christian life aimlessly. They don't know the goal. They don't know. They never have that clarity of purpose. Right? That I'm living this way for this. That my goal this day is to honor the Lord and to witness for the gospel. That I'm to glorify Him in all things. I think we just use that as a cliche rather than the defining reality of our life. That we really are living for the one who saved us. And so it means to be consciously aware that in my daily job and tasks, I am being a witness. I am writing a letter as a witness to the gospel to others. And therefore, I have to live faithfully. I have to speak truthfully. And I have to demonstrate a sense of when I say humility, I'm not talking about false humility, but an understanding that we are saved by grace. And so Paul says, to avoid disqualification, we must know our aim and our direction. And I'll say that too, because I think so often to know our aim and directions, it means that we have to know the truth. We have to be ready to give an answer for the hope we have. And we need to know the Word of God so that we can point others. Because we're facing some interesting times ahead of us, folks. And so on many of these social issues, we need to have a gospel answers that lead people to Jesus. I was asked just recently, my view of the LGBTQ, stuff, what my position was. And as I was asked that question, it was by someone that I didn't necessarily know where they stood spiritually, and I was thinking, okay, how am I going to answer this? And I realized that what I have to make very clear is, let me back up your question. And I said, maybe you should ask me, what do I believe about all human beings? And I said, the Bible teaches that every one of us are sinners. That's first. And therefore, all of us need redemption through Jesus Christ. So I cannot go down a path that would affirm sinfulness, because it would completely diminish and dismiss the whole reason Jesus came. The issue is really not, how does this person live and that person live? It's, the issue is, why did Jesus come and die for us? And so you see what I'm saying? We've got to know our aim. We've got to learn how to have the conversation. And we have to be leaning on the Holy Spirit to guide us in those things. Because I can remember a day where it's like, I'd be asked those kinds of questions, and it's hard because you're put on the spot and you don't know, where should I go? How do I navigate this in a way that honors the Lord and yet speaks the truth in a loving way? So I just use that because I know all of us are facing this, but there are two quick other things. You must not only know your aim and direction, you must bring your flesh into submission. That's what he says when he says, I put the body. He's not meaning that he adopts some kind of cutting himself and doing all sorts of foolish things to his body in order to deprive his body of any form of pleasure. What he means is that he puts his body and the desires of his flesh, he has to put them in subjection to the will of God. And that can only be done by the presence of the Holy Spirit. In other words, he will make his body a slave to the Spirit rather than be a slave to his body and its desires. Church, how much do we need to be reminded of that? That to not be disqualified, we must be living always in submission to the Spirit of God and not the flesh. And we are enabled to do that because the Spirit dwells in the heart of every believer. So believer, walk in the Spirit. Live in the Spirit. You can live in the Spirit. You can fight your sin and see victories. You can, not by your power, but by the power that now dwells in you. So subject your flesh in submission to the Spirit. And then lastly, you must persevere to the end. That's what he says. So that I would not be a castaway, or so that I won't be disqualified. To be disqualified would be to not make it because you quit. Right? I mean, isn't it encouraging sometimes when another believer comes alongside and says, brother, don't quit. May I remind you, keep on going. Keep on enduring. Keep on persevering. Don't abandon the Christian life. Don't walk away from your faith. Don't forfeit the gospel. Don't give up training yourself in godliness. You see, why do we remind each other of that? So that we're not disqualified. Paul wants to remain faithful. He wants to endure himself. He wants others to endure with him. This does not conflict at all with what the Bible teaches about the assurance of salvation. These simple admonitions and warnings about persevere, work out your salvation, they're just one side of a double-sided coin. Because in the end, we'll know that even while I was working out my salvation, It was all because He was working in me to work it out.
I can't resolve all of the realities of God's sovereignty and my responsibility, but what I do know is that we will persevere, we must persevere,
because He will enable us to persevere.
So, Christian, the application is simple. You must avoid disqualification by Spirit-led direction, Spirit-driven submission to Christ that will cause you to persevere.
It should concern us when we see others now disqualified.
And the reason why they're disqualified is because they never were in the race to begin with.
But when you hear these ex-evangelical stories and all of this stuff, it ought to break our heart, because these are people who never truly understood the saving gospel of Christ. And may we pray for one another that we will continue to hold fast to the gospel.
So in conclusion, we've covered three things: acquire determination, adopt discipline, avoid disqualification. Do y'all remember Dr. Strange, who I told, not the Marvel guy, the guy I told you about in the beginning? When he crossed the finish line, he received a medal. But better than that, 2 weeks later, he went to the hospital and found the lady that he attended to on the road that day. The lady that he had helped save. And they embraced with tears of joy and gratitude. Dr. Strange ran in such a way that day that not only did he get the medal, he saved a life. Brothers and sisters, may the day come, and it will, that we will cross the finish line. And not only will we receive the crown of eternal life, but we will embrace with tears of joy those who were saved by God's grace through our witness and through our living the Christian life. That's what Paul's driving at. Don't you want to live in such a way that you acquire determination, adopt discipline, and that you avoid disqualification, not just so that you can make it across the finish line, but so that others along the way, you can give them the saving gospel and watch God save and transform them, so that one day we'll be together forever, because we will have run the race and we will have obtained the prize. May that be an encouragement to you in the days ahead. Let's pray. Father, we thank You. We thank You for Your grace and for Your mercy. We thank You for the salvation that You have given us. Thank You that we're in this race because of Christ and His finished work. And God, we know that there are people all around us who need to hear salvation, the message of salvation. We know that there are people around us who are watching our witness. And may we be filled with a desire, a determination. May we adopt discipline in our lives. May we avoid disqualification, so that one day we will see others in heaven who have also believed and received Christ. Thank You for Your church here. May this church continue to be a witness and a light in this community. May every believer here, may they have renewed determination and discipline and zeal to live for the Lord. In Christ's name I pray. Amen.